Yeah, I'm just going to take a few minutes here just to share some updates and then hand it off to Merv. So just good to see everyone on the call. We've got, just some neat things coming up this week that I just wanted to share with you. The first is that Dottie and Doug's memorial service is this Wednesday at 2 here at Peace. The service is in person. And it's for immediate family and friends, and that is an invitation for really anyone to come for the in person. When we get above a number, say 45, then we're gonna usher people into the fellowship hall if we're above that number. The other thing to share with you is that service will be live streamed. That will be our first officially live stream service at Peace. So
Good.
if you are uncomfortable or unable to make it here, you can watch it live at home. If you miss it, that will be recorded so that you could watch it the next day. So that's pretty cool. And yeah, so you'll see that posted on our website as well as on the Facebook site as well. So any questions about that? Okay, good deal. All right, so that's Wednesday at 2. Believe it or not, just a heads up on the new schedule next week. We're gonna be, well, today we have a drive-in communion service at 11 o'clock. It's that first Sunday of the month, so that's always exciting. And then next week we're starting in person in the sanctuary church. So that's exciting. We're keeping our safety, many of our safety protocols as far as mask wearing, social distance, physical distancing. I prefer that term than social distancing. So physical distancing, and then also just washing hands, being mindful of, hand sanitizing. If you are unable or uncomfortable to come for those in-person services in the sanctuary, again, we have live stream services. They're going to be available on our website as well as on our Facebook page. So that's pretty cool. And then we're also going to do one more thing in addition that I haven't shared yet. And that is we have a few people that actually really like coming to church in their cars and just sitting and listening on their radio. So we are going to switch our transmitter on. So if you don't feel comfortable coming into the church, you can actually just hang out in your car and we're going to transmit. There's a good number of people right in our community that do that pretty much every Sunday right now. They just stay at home and listen to our church service that way. So any questions on that new schedule? All right, good deal. And if you're not confused, let me throw one more thing to really confuse you. Next Saturday is daylight saving day, daylight saving time. So, of course, when we start a new schedule, we also have daylight saving. So, just know that we're jumping ahead next week. So, we really want to throw you off and keep you on your toes. All right. And then, the last thing is just a really cool thing, a praise the Lord thing. We have really stepped up into the digital sphere of advertising. First time Peace has ever done this. And Omath News website or their Facebook page, you're going to see prominent ads for Peace Lutheran on those sites. So you click on that news, and they're taken right into our church, right to our Facebook page. So we are being linked with more and more people out in the community than we ever have, most likely, right now.
Oh, isn't that
That's a
wonderful?
pretty amazing thing. So it's kind of a praise the Lord. We had a member donate some space for digital advertising. That's where that came from. And I think it's really fantastic. So check it out. philomathnews.com is the website. That's like if you want to know what's happening in Philomath, that's where you go. The Philomath Express is no longer in existence. So that's the physical paper. So, all right. That's all I can.
Thank you, Pastor.
You betcha.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come together this morning, we would ask you to fill us with your wisdom. We know that with our small minds, to try and understand all you've done for us is difficult. But open our minds this morning that we may see you and all you've done for us. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles handy, we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians here, Corinth was an ancient Greek city that had been destroyed and then rebuilt by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony for his soldiers when they left the army. Because of its location on this a little isthmus connecting the mainland of Greece to the Peloponnese, the little almost island where Sparta was at. The isthmus there was 4 miles wide, and that's where Corinth was at. So any trade going from north to south had to go through Corinth. Also, to save a 200-mile dangerous trip around the Peloponnese, they would either unload ships near Corinth, travel the 4 miles across the isthmus and reload, or if the ships were small, they would just pull them out of the water along a hard-paved road and relaunch them on the other side. So it was ideally situated as a trading hub, became a rich city. In Paul's day, they think it was probably around 650,000 people, about the size of Portland without all the suburbs, just Portland city limits, but about 60% of those people were slaves. With its Greek background, it did have a desire for wisdom and learning, but not in the same sense that Athens did. Athens was more of a university town. Corinth was more of a wide open trading port. In fact, during Paul's time, it was known really as a city with a very wild reputation. It was known for its drunkenness and debauchery. In plays, someone from Corinth was always pictured as being drunk. That was kind of its reputation, and well-earned. And imagine trying to start a church in that kind of a situation. At a time when there was a lot of sin within the world, a lot of vices, Corinth was looked down on because it was the worst. And now you try and get a church going. Paul spent 18 months there founding the church. And then this first letter seems to have been written from Ephesus to try and help correct problems within this church. The first verse is there. Says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate." Man's wisdom, God's wisdom are totally different things. The way we look at the world, the way God looks at the world are so different, because God is not bound by the same rules that we are. He's not bound by the same laws of physics. He was the one that came up with them. He could change them. He's not bound by time. He invented time. Imagine God being able to remember tomorrow or next week.
It would have been a better word.
So it's outside our ability to even think that way. Trying to understand God then is difficult. Think of it this way. Imagine having a little worm, a little earthworm, and trying to teach it mathematics, simple addition and subtraction. And if you can finally get those, try multiplication, division. Imagine that earthworm would be totally frustrated, would have no idea what you're talking about, saying it's impossible. But yet we know it's very simple. It's easy to understand. Simply because the worm can't understand it doesn't make it unreal. Or take your dog and try to explain how satellites orbit a body. I've done it with eighth graders, and yeah, you can explain how things orbit, why it works. To your dog, it just trying to understand that there's still a world beyond the mountain would be difficult. To understand how things orbit would be beyond it. So it doesn't mean it can't be, simply because the dog can't understand it. It's beyond it. The same thing with God's wisdom in us. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It's beyond our understanding. I know as a teacher, there were certain concepts that I knew not to try to explain to fifth graders, that explaining to eighth graders was fairly simple. They needed a background. They needed the connections within their mind. They needed their brain to develop to a certain point to understand things. Not understanding doesn't mean something is impossible. It just means you don't understand. I had a Lutheran pastor when I was in North Carolina. And he says, God's math and our math are totally different. For God, he could take 10 minus 2 equals 11. And he said, for him, he experienced that different times. He liked to give his offering to church at the beginning of each month. So at the beginning of each month, he would write out his tithe, write out the check, and send it in. But he said he was also blessed with a very poor memory. So very often during a month, he would think back, did I do that? And he couldn't remember, so he would write out a check. And two or three times a year, he ended up writing out two checks for a month. And he found one time, there was one month, he wrote out three. But it was during those months that he gave an extra tithe. He always had extra money, and he could not explain. The bills were the same, but yet the balance in his checkbook at the end of the month was greater. He also said, unfortunately, there were times he would either forget, or worse, there were times he would get worried about money, and he would say, I've got to skip my tithe this month. And those were the months he ended up worse. And he says he could not explain it. The bills were the same. But yet, by trying to save money, he got less. By spending more, he had more. That was God's math. So we've got a God here whose wisdom is beyond us. I can't explain how it is, but God understands, and that's all that counts. Okay, for the people of Corinth, then, they've got to try and understand how God's wisdom is beyond them. Starting at verse 20 then, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, or God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, or to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The Greeks had always loved wisdom and thinking, learning, especially from the golden age of Greece, about 350 years before Paul. They stressed education. They were the ones that came up with logic. A lot of the math and science concepts of the day. But that was primarily Athens. By the time of Paul, and especially in Corinth, what the people valued was not so much the wisdom, but the sound of the delivery of the words. It wasn't so important what you said, but how you said it. They loved the persuasion, the rhetoric, the smooth talking person that had a pleasant sound, whose way of speaking was kind of musical, had a rhythm to it. I was watching a thing on TV last night about the Black church, and they said the pastors in a Black church have a certain way of speaking to kind of draw people in, and they gave some examples. And yeah, they speak in their preaching in a style completely different than when they're just talking to each other. The people of Corinth loved to listen to these people. It's a time with no TV, no radio, no internet. And you've got countless people on street corners spouting all their wisdom. It's free entertainment. And that's what a lot of it was. The well-known...
I like rap.
Yeah. So-called philosophers, when they would announce they were coming to town, all kinds of things would close down so they would have a chance to go just to listen to these people speak. Didn't care what they said. It was the delivery of the words. And that's what people especially valued in Corinth. And now Paul comes along, and he even says in chapter 2, he did not come with eloquent words. He came with very simple words and a message that when you listen to it, how do you explain the message of Christ seems so illogical. It doesn't seem this is something that would make sense. So you've got that. Also, the Jews, the ones that Paul would go to first, struggled with this. They said, if you look back at the sermons delivered throughout the book of Acts, a typical sermon of that time had five parts or five different parts of the message. Each one could be fairly short. Would usually start off saying that the promised time of God has come, the Messiah has come. And that would be especially for the Jews. This would be something that would catch their attention. Then they would explain the life and death and resurrection of Christ. He lived, he died on a cross, he came back to life for us. That would be a second part. They would also explain that all that Jesus did was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And they could bring these prophecies in. This is what was done. Fourth, would say that Jesus will come again to judge us, and finally repent and receive the Holy Spirit. It could be a short sermon, it could be a longer sermon, but those parts were usually in there. For the Jews hearing this, their first reaction, they said, that can't be, because in their laws, anyone that was hung was accursed by God. And especially if you were to die, you know, hung on a cross, that was especially terrible. So for a Messiah, the one promised of God, to then die on a cross, he said, that's complete contradiction. That can't be. The Messiah is not one cursed by God. He's one sent by God. So for them, Jesus could not be the Messiah. And then second, with the Messiah, the Jews expected someone that would come with a lot of public signs, spectacular signs of power, miracles, something happening to show that, yes, here is the Messiah, and especially signs that would show his power. They said there were false messiahs that came. One claimed that he was going to cross the Jordan River on dry ground, which Jews had done centuries before. When they entered said, okay, we're going to redo that. And that would be quite a sign. Something like stopping the motion of the sun or destroying an enemy army with very little. This is what they expected of a Messiah. And Jesus comes along, kind of a lowly, meek preacher. He doesn't have any really outstanding signs. They keep asking him for them. And he, you know, yes, he does heal people, but it's not something done with a lot of show, a lot of fanfare. So because he did not show these signs that they were looking for, he was not establishing an earthly kingdom. He was not defeating the Romans or driving out the Romans. They said he can't be the Messiah. They had the book of Isaiah, but they were not looking for a suffering servant. That was one thing that the Messiah was not coming for them. So when Paul would come with the message of Christ, the Jews said, it can't be. This is what the Messiah has to be. Jesus can't be the Messiah. Any comments to that? Okay, for the Greeks then. The Greeks believe that their gods had no feeling for humans. That it was outside of their way of thinking for a god to do something to help mankind. Their gods would get involved with humans for their own entertainment or to maybe irritate another god. But it was not done for the benefit of humans. Yeah, humans might have something happen to them because of the Greek gods, but it was not for the benefit of the humans. What they thought is that if one of their gods had to do something to help a human or was influenced by the needs of a human, that would put the human kind of in charge. Would make them greater than the gods, and that would be impossible for them. They also thought their gods could not change. So for Jesus to become human, that meant a change. Jesus to become a man, to go from immortal to mortal, that would be a change. And also illogical. Who would give up being perfect, living immortal life in heaven, to spend a life here on earth surrounded by ugliness? This is, it makes no sense. Who would do that? On top of this, then because of the way the Christian message was brought to the Greeks, the preaching of Paul would have been uncultured, crude, very illogical. They wanted flowery speech. That's not the Christian message. It's not flowery in any way. It's very simple, down to earth. But it is, in many cases, illogical. Why would Christ willingly go to the cross, the most horrible death imaginable? Even the Romans said a Roman citizen could not be crucified. That was something reserved for the worst. And even on the cross, they might try to do, give them something to ease the pain a little bit. Crucifixion could last days. I think 7 or 8 days was about the record. They were surprised when Jesus died in 6 hours. But trying to imagine the pain and then slowly suffocating. To go to that type of death willingly made no sense. And to do it for the benefit of people that knew nothing of God or even were enemies of God made no sense. Would you give up something for someone that hated you? Now, would you pay to redeem a debt for someone that tortured you? He says, it's beyond logic. It's beyond reason. He could not see a way, past these stumbling blocks there. For God to do this for people was offensive to them. Also to say that people were helpless before God. It goes against your pride to say there's nothing you can do to save yourself. People always say, okay, what do I do to be saved? And the answer is nothing. You believe. And even that you can't do on your own. That's a gift. It kind of hurts your feelings to be able to not do a thing for yourself. It's all a gift. You can't even pay even a little bit. All you can do is react. Any thoughts?
I'm very impressed with what you just said, because that is what belief is. It's not a tangible in a way. And people who don't have something to believe in really suffer from a loss of a lot of things. They feel helpless at times. There's nowhere to turn. So, it doesn't make sense, and it does make sense. I don't know how else to put it.
To be dependent on faith. And I've had people say, well, why do you believe that? Because I do. God has promised it's true. Can I prove it? No. But yet I believe it. I've staked my life on it.
Going back to the gift of grace, as you mm-hmm. If you thought you could ask for forgiveness, and because you asked, you got it, that's not really what Paul is saying, because you can do nothing. There is nothing you can do on your own. And so it's a very humbling thing, and it should be.
Yeah, we get into that more this coming week as we get into Ephesians chapter 2. one of my favorite passages happens to be my confirmation verse. You know, by grace you have been saved. And that gift of God that you can do nothing about. There's not a thing. No, it's given. That's it. You know, people like to say, yes, I've accepted only because God's given you the ability to say yes. You know, the best we could do is, you know, turn our back on it. So, you know, for us, you know, I don't know, for me to help, I guess, to understand all of this, I have to realize that God is so far beyond me that I can't say it's impossible. All I can do is say, I can't understand why God did it. You know, I can understand love some, but not to the depth that God does. You know, the fact that he would love me, very often it's a mystery. But yet God does. So what's foolish to people for God is simple. You know, if you think of the communion, say God's present in the bread and the wine. We're giving it out today. How can that be? I have no idea, but God knows, and that's good enough. You know, how can, you know, simple water take away my sins? I don't know, but God does. And that's all I need. Get to the final verses then. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom for God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, the church in Corinth was not made up of the high class, the respectable, you know, the ones that would be favored citizens of the town. There were probably some, but not many. Most of the people would have been tradespeople, you know, learning their craft from a parent or, you know, some other craftsman, and slaves. For the most part, uneducated, you know, would have been fairly poor, and slaves would have not even be considered people. They were considered property. As long as they were a slave, they were in the same category as a donkey or a sheep. You know, so they were, you know, Paul talks about the things that weren't, or would have been the slaves, not even people at, you know, in the eyes of others. God picked them, picked the simple. You know.
Were slaves Christians, or did they become Christians, or were they allowed to?
Yes, or? Yes. They were allowed. Actually, slaves in their day had more freedom than in American slavery. But the letter to Philemon was written by Paul to a slave owner saying, I would like you to free this man who was your slave. You know, he became a great help to Paul. You know, and it was... some people think that the early church was mostly slaves. There were a good number. But probably the biggest percentage would have been just the poor, the ones that got by day to day. And then whatever slaves were allowed the freedom to even listen. You know, so these were the ones that were looked down on.
At first, in the first part, the first chapter, mm-hmm. it talks about people that were challenged or suffering.
Yes.
What is the nature of that suffering then?
For the suffering, I imagine a lot of that would have been for the slaves. As property, their masters could do whatever they wanted with them. And there were some that tortured their slaves as entertainment. If the slave did anything to offend the owner, they could be killed. Excuse me. But just to be considered not a person, having no rights of your own. You couldn't even say your children were your own. Your children belong to the master. He could do with them as he wanted. To be put in that situation would be difficult. And for the poor, these were ones that struggled to get by. Life was not a great joy for them. These were the ones, for the most part, kind of looked down on by those in authority, power, those with wealth. And in Corinth, I imagine a lot of the suffering was also just the temptations around, having to resist all that. Because they grew up with that. That was the norm for them. And then they're put in a situation where they're saying, no, that you set aside. Excuse me, I've got a tickle again from talking too much, I think. So they had to think of where they came from. They were the weak, the lowly, the helpless. And now God has raised them up and given them an identity better than anything they could ever have. From considered nothing or considered worthless or the trash to being considered children of God. You're an adopted child of God. Can you have anything higher than that? That role is better than that of emperor. And that's what God has made of them. So they've got this place given to them, not because of who they were, but because of what Christ did for them. So it sounds foolish to humans, sounds illogical. It goes against our pride. It goes against our expectations. But Jesus willingly dying on the cross, his resurrection, he redeems us. He forgives us. He justifies us. Brings us into relationship with God, and we're reconciled. All that done, for us. Any thoughts here? Okay. Looking at the time, I guess we're going to have to bring things to a close. I know some are wanting to get to church, so we'll let you go. And for next Sunday, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's the first 10 verses, some of my favorite. Okay, we'll see you then. Okay, goodbye.